I want us to return to a series of lessons we began a few weeks ago on our identity in Christ. Hopefully that sounds familiar to those of you who are gathered here from week to week. So far, we've talked about how in Christ we're a new creation, that we are foot washers or servants of Christ. And most recently, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how we are called to be ambassadors of good news for Jesus. Today, we want to add explore another idea, another word, another thought to that list of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And the verse we're going to look at this morning comes from a rather lengthy sermon that Jesus gave, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But we only want to look at one small part of that sermon this morning, and that's chapter 5 and verse 13, the verse that was read for us earlier. If you want to open your Bible to that verse, I invite you to do that. That'd be a great thing to do, have it there open in front of you this morning on your lap. As we are getting ready to do this, you may be wondering what I have here. This is not Cool Whip. What I have in here is something that I'd like for you to take with you today. There are over 300 little containers of salt in this Cool Whip or whipped cream bucket. And if you are inclined, I'd like for you to take one. Now, don't take it if you're going to throw it away. Don't waste it. Well, here's what I'd like for you to do with it. I'd like for you to tuck it away in your Bible. Just put it somewhere in your Bible. Or put it in your wallet. Somewhere beside all that money you have in your wallet this morning. Oh, you gave it all to the church this morning. That's right. So your wallet is empty now. That's right. Or in your purse, if you carry a purse or a man bag or whatever you want to call it, you can put it in there as well. Somewhere where every once in a while you'll come across it and you'll see it. And you'll be reminded of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." While that bucket is making its way around, salt, as you may or may not know, was very valuable in the ancient world. Had several uses. The Romans, for example, for a while would pay their soldiers with salt. In fact, we think that may be where the expression "worth his salt" came from, an indication of someone who was worthy of the pay they received, which for a while was salt. To the Greeks, salt was divine. In fact, they thought it was second only to the sun in its importance. And in the Near East, where the Israelites lived, salt was often used kind of like we would have a notary today to put their stamp on an agreement. Salt was often used to authenticate a contract or a covenant between parties. If you sat down with another individual and shared salt with that person in the presence of witnesses, that stamped that agreement you were making with that person with an authentic, "This is for real." There's nothing really much said about it, but I think in either 1st or 2nd Chronicles chapter 5 and around verse 13, the scripture says that God entered into a covenant of salt with David. And so apparently that was a common practice, a common theme in the ancient Near East, somehow solidifying that contract. So in the audience that day, when Jesus was delivering this sermon, whether someone was from a Roman background or a Greek background or a Jewish background, the phrase "salt of the earth" meant something. Salt was an important commodity in the ancient world. Undoubtedly, that's why Jesus chose to say, "You are the salt of the earth." That communicated something to the ears and the hearts of those who were gathered around that hill there on that day that Jesus delivered this sermon. He chose this word intentionally. He wasn't just filling space or taking up time. There was something about this image, salt, something about this commodity that caused Jesus to use it to describe his disciples. He said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, over the years, many have wondered, why did he choose that word? Why not, "You are the pepperoni of the earth"? "You are the donut of the earth." He didn't choose those terms, those images, those words. He chose the word salt. Okay, why? There must have been something about salt, its characteristics, what people thought about it, that caused him to choose that word to describe us, those of us who belong to him. There must have been something about that word that fit, that describes those who are going to follow him in a significant way. Now, some have wondered over the years, okay, what was it about this commodity, what was it about this substance versus something else he could have chosen that led Jesus to choose this substance? We're going to look just real quickly at some of the more common suggestions that people have made through the years as to why maybe Jesus chose this substance, and how those who were in the crowd that day might have understood this expression, salt of the earth, what it might have meant to them. If you want to write these down, as some of you are in the habit of doing on the announcement outline, the bulletin outline that you have with you today, feel free to do that. It's one way of staying engaged, one way of kind of keeping up with how much longer I've got to go to finish up the lesson this morning. If I'm on point one, you know I've got a long way. If I'm on the final point, you know we're almost done. So it kind of helps keep you engaged. Some have thought that maybe he chose this substance, and that those in the crowd who were listening that day, when they heard him say this, might have thought that Jesus was telling them that they were to add, Christians, disciples that is, would add flavor to the world and the communities that they inhabit. Because, as you know, salt, one of the uses of salt is it adds taste to a meal that might otherwise be tasteless, might not be all that good. So we put a spice, we add salt on it to bring it alive, to give it some taste. And so there are those who think, well, maybe when Jesus used this phrase and when people heard this phrase, that's what they thought, that disciples are to add flavor to an otherwise drab, tasteless environment. There might be something to that. Now, even those in the world who don't know the Lord have moments of happiness. You don't have to be a Christian to understand and experience happiness. But much of the happiness that much of the world has is temporary. It depends upon external circumstances going the way we want it to go. The happiness that many people experience in the world is fleeting at best. As long as I'm healthy, as long as the kids are okay, as long as the car is working, as long as there's food in the refrigerator, as long as the bills are paid, as long as everything lines up exactly the way I want it to line up, I'm good. But knock over one of those things, insert a surprise or a challenge, and many of the people in the world who don't know God find happiness and joy to be temporary and fleeting at best. Christians, on the other hand, those of us who are blessed, Scripture says, with all the spiritual blessings available in Christ, and you can just start clicking them off. Redeemed, we sang about that this morning. Forgiven, set free from the power of sin. Loved, given the Spirit who produces His fruit in our lives, of which one of them is joy. The hope of eternal life, the promise of our bodies being resurrected from the dead, one day receiving an inheritance that Scripture says will never perish or spoil or fade. In light of what we now have in Christ, we are uniquely positioned to infuse some flavor, some joy into a world that can otherwise be drab and tasteless. And so perhaps what Jesus has in mind is that as His disciples, we are to inject flavor into our relationships and the communities where we live and work and play. When you think about it, that kind of makes sense. Jesus injected flavor into His relationships. People enjoyed being around Jesus. Interestingly enough, the only people who didn't enjoy being around Jesus were the religious people. The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they liked being with Jesus. Isn't that a weird dynamic? The religious folk didn't like being with Him. The non-religious folk did. Why? Well, there must have been something about Him that resonated with people, that made them want to sit down and eat a meal with Him, that made them want to walk with Him or listen to Him, engage in a conversation with Him. I suspect Jesus was a lot, grammatically, I guess this is right, was much funner to be with than a lot of us would have envisioned. Otherwise, why would anybody have wanted to hang out with Him or have a meal with Him? There must have been something about Jesus that people, something's different about this guy. And I wonder if a lot of us have missed that, because some Christians look like they just got through sucking on a sour pickle. They're critical. They're judgmental. They're not happy. They've always got something. There's always something wrong. There's always something bad. Nothing's ever right. Nothing's ever good. Nothing's ever the way it should be. And no wonder people don't want to come here and hang out with us. Too often, we're the most miserable people in town. Oliver Wendell Holmes, I think it was, said there was a time when he was considered going into the ministry, except a lot of the people he knew as ministers reminded him more of undertakers than they did anything else. I hope I don't no offense if there are any funeral directors in here today. I don't think there are. I don't want to remind somebody of an undertaker. Do you? So maybe this is what Jesus, maybe Jesus is calling us to add some flavor to our workplace, our home environment, wherever we spend time. We bring joy, we add divine flavor and excitement to a world that knows happiness and joy only fleetingly, if at all. And so maybe that's what Jesus had in mind when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." There are others who think he might have meant, because of salt's medicinal value, that he had in mind that as disciples of his, we are to have a healing impact on the world. Salt, when you rub it into a wound, burns like crazy. If anybody's ever had a paper cut and then you ate a French fry, you know what I'm talking about. But it also has a medicinal value, a healing value. And so salt was used to heal a wound. That kind of fits too, because if Jesus was anything, he was a healer. In fact, Scripture says that he went around doing good and healing people who were under the power of the devil. And so it would only make sense then that his disciples would want to be people who heal and help lives that are hurting and broken. Disciples of Christ are not to be hard-hearted or tight-fisted, but rather we are to have soft hearts and open hands that are ready to be used and doing what we can to alleviate pain or suffering or injustice throughout the world. That's what our Lord did, and that's what you would expect his disciples to do. And so maybe that's what Jesus has in mind, that we are to have a healing impact on the people among whom we live. Now, there are also those who think, well, salt creates thirst. And so maybe Jesus has in mind here that his disciples are to live their lives in such a way that we create a thirst for Jesus in the lives of other people. That by allowing him to live and work in us, that others can see his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his power, and seeing that at work in us, it creates in them a thirst for what we've got. A name that some of you will recognize, others of you have never heard this name, somewhat well known among churches of Christ. Reubel Shelley tells the story of one day while he was working in Nashville, I believe, got a phone call from a man he'd never met who said, "I'd like to meet with you." And in the early course of the conversation, Reubel asked him, "What will we be talking about when we meet?" And I'm going to paraphrase the guy's response. The response was, "Well, I don't really know, but I'm struggling with some personal things right now. Some things just aren't really working in my life. But two of your church members work in the same office where I work, and quite frankly," he said, "they make this place bearable. They're always talking about what's going on at church. They're always talking about the excited things that are going on. And here," he said toward the end of the conversation, "whatever it is they have, I want it." Now, maybe that's what Jesus had in mind. What were those two people doing at work? They were living in such a way that they were creating a thirst for Jesus, encouraging, inspiring others to want what they had. So maybe that's what Jesus is striking at here, is that his disciples are to be so in love with him and allowing him to work through us that others can't help but see him in us, and as a result, there's a thirst created in their spirit for what they see in us. Man, if that's what he meant, isn't that an incredible challenge? It makes me want to ask myself the question, what do people see in me that they would want? Do people see anything in me that they would want? Does anyone see something in you that makes them say, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that kind of marriage. I wish I had that kind of strength. I wish I had that kind of joy. I wish I had that kind of hope. I wish I had that kind of self-control. I wish I had that kind of forgiving spirit. What do others see in us that makes them think, man, I wish I had that? Maybe that's what Jesus meant. That when his disciples are dispersed into the communities where they live, they're going to live the kinds of lives that make other people say, I don't know what it is they've got, but I wish I had some of it. And if we're not creating that kind of response in the lives of people that we meet, I wonder, are we the people the Lord would want us to be? And for those of you keeping count, number four, last one, there are those who think that what Jesus meant and why he chose his word is because in the ancient world, salt was mainly used as a preservative. You'd pack meat in it, and it would preserve the meat. It would give the meat a longer shelf life, so you could eat it. Instead of having to eat it today or tomorrow, you could eat it next week or next month. And so the idea is that maybe Jesus meant when he said, you are the salt of the earth, he intended for his disciples to understand that we are to live in such a way that we have a preserving impact on a world that has largely lost its moral compass. That when we, the disciples of Christ, let him live in us and change us and transform us the way he wants to, when we live our lives by the values that he taught, whether the world appreciates it or not, and in many cases they won't, but whether they appreciate it or even recognize it or not, we do have a way of blessing the communities and the places and the societies where we live. When Christians live by the values taught by our King, we are going to be a blessing to the world. The world may not appreciate that and may not even recognize it. But when we live the way Jesus calls us to live, we're going to be a blessing to others, and we're going to have a preserving impact on the society and the culture where we live. But when we don't do that, when there's no difference between us and the unbelievers in the world, when we're just as manipulative, just as angry, just as bitter, just as unforgiving as unbelievers are, then what Jesus says next kind of makes a lot of sense. He says, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it for? Well, he says you can't find any good use for it. You might as well just throw it out. So when disciples don't live up to their calling, when we suck all the life out of life rather than put joy into life, when we don't heal and help, when we don't create a thirst in the lives of others for what we have, when we don't live the values that Jesus teaches, the question then becomes, okay, that's what I called you for. That's what I commissioned you to. That's what you're to do. But if you're not going to do that, then the question becomes, what good are you? You're like salt that has lost its taste. And what is tasteless salt good for? Not much. You just kind of have to throw it away. That's a pretty strong teaching, isn't it? Now, I'm not suggesting that we throw anybody under the bus, but this calls us to remember that being a disciple of Jesus has a strong call to it. Maybe the only thing that Jesus meant was that his disciples are going to live powerful, useful lives in the place where God has put them. Maybe that means sometimes injecting joy into an otherwise joyless environment. Maybe sometimes that means reaching out and helping and healing someone who's in trouble. Maybe that means living in such a way that others see something in us that they themselves would like to have. Maybe that means living out a lifestyle that, whether it's respected or appreciated or not, gives witness and testimony to a world that has otherwise lost its moral direction. Whatever it may look like at any given time, disciples of Christ are going to live lives that are useful and helpful to the world and the people among whom we are living. And just as salt has many uses, disciples have many ways that we can serve and help and be of use in the community where we've been planted. And so as we leave this place today, may we leave here with this thought in mind that Jesus said so many years ago, "You are the salt of the earth." I'm going to butcher his name, Louis Palua. I don't know if that's how he pronounces his name or not. Don't get mad at me. This is what he said, not me. He said the church is like manure. When you pile it all together, it stinks. But when you spread it out, it does a whole lot of good. And so his admonition is, instead of getting into our holy little huddles and stinking up the place, the church needs to get out and spread itself out and do the good it was called to do. I don't know if that's too strong for you this morning or not. Definitely kind of puts an image in your mind, doesn't it? But it speaks truth. Spread it out, and it does good. Pile it up, and it stinks. So may we be a church that gets out into circulation and does the good that Jesus wants his disciples to do, whether it's putting joy into a drab workplace or creating thirst somewhere or whatever needs to be done. May we be the salt that Jesus calls us to be. Maybe as we're talking, you've been thinking, you know, I'm not being very good salt. I haven't lost my saltness, but I'm not doing what I ought to do. Let us pray for you today. Let us help you. Our elders will be stationed at all the doors. If you need prayer, if you need to talk, if you need to confess something, if you need to ask for their help, please seek them out. We want to be the people that God wants us to be. Say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.